Well, this morning, family discipleship. My topic is just that, as well as the next teaching the next generation. Psalm 145 just told us in one specific verse that we should be proclaiming his good deeds to the next generation. And so my goal is to help all of us do that, because our students and our young adults are not the church of the future. They are an integral part of the church right now, today. So what I have in mind here is just to address like three kind of basic areas. The first will be family discipleship, the importance of parents. The second will be discipling the next generation, or the importance of the entire church family. And then I'll close things out with quite a bit of like data, some facts that will both encourage and convict us. So let's jump into family discipleship, or the importance of parents. And this is not going to be new information, especially if you're an East Lincoln regular. I'm just going to review some of the things that we stand on as a church. And even though the Bible doesn't really provide us a lot of very specific information about how to actually teach your children or our children, the command to do so is quite clear. And I had two sections of Deuteronomy prepared, and I'm going to already try to go off lib here and speed things up a little bit, because it starts in Deuteronomy 6, and a lot of us are pretty familiar with what God tells us to do there to teach our children his ways, but it gets repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11. So I'm just going to jump to that. So if you do try to turn fast, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21 is a repeat, and it says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." And actually, let me pause already. We will lay them up, these words of God, up in our heart and our mind. Like, that's how we think, right? And then we will bind them as a sign on our hands in what we do, how we are doing. And then they shall be as frontlets between our eyes. They will lead us in the straight path if we keep our focus on him. Verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when they are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Things of God should be well seen within your home, and for the reason of that, your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. It's clear. Parents are to be the primary teachers of God's truth. Unfortunately, back when those words were written to the early believers, they had a sin nature leading them astray, and we are no different. As God's people strayed, God sent prophets, or preachers, basically, to redirect them, like Malachi prophesying about parents and children with these words, "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents." Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. What was Elijah's teaching? What was Elijah going to prophesy to the people that would motivate parents to minister to their kids and to respond in appreciation, or for the kids to then respond in appreciation to their parents' efforts? Well, it's simple. Elijah brought strong warnings from God, calling his people to turn from their wicked ways and follow God. Elijah called God's people to repent and believe. And because God's word is true and what he says will happen, I'm sure it happened. I'm sure parents responded to Elijah, became more godly, loving each other better, loving their children better, which in turn caused children to love their parents more. It can certainly happen now. It's a really wonderful truth even for today. In the New Testament, there isn't much more for parenting in Scripture. There really isn't. Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 6, they both echo each other with God's command for children. I know a lot of them are not in here, but children are to obey their parents, and fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. That's kind of it. To summarize, parents, you are commanded to teach your children to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. And really, when we examine that, that's the first four of the Ten Commandments. Vertical, my connection to God, commands. And then Jesus did amplify that a bit. Jesus brought the additional kind of way to say it. He said, and also to love your neighbors as yourselves, those as being the two greatest commandments. Well, to love your neighbor as yourself is the next six of the Ten Commandments. So we have a vertical connection to God. That's where we should focus first. And then we play that out horizontally throughout our world. How do we show others this love? Now, God also then promises that if we then follow him, if they followed him, or if we follow him, he will bless them. Read the Proverbs. The Proverbs are full of it. If you do, all kinds of blessings will come. But if they turn away from him, God often withholds blessings. Why? To bring back worship to himself. This God desire for parents to be the lead teachers of faith to their kids has created a really good movement. And this has been taking place for 10 to 15 years. This effort is often called family worship or family ministry. And one of the several reasons family worship is being pursued is because lots of parents saw a flaw in the church. And that flaw was that parents were letting the church do the work of teaching, mainly through Sunday school and youth groups, instead of doing it themselves. And therefore, some parents have responded by pulling their children out of these things. And I can understand that reaction. I don't think it's quite right, and I certainly don't think it's quite that simple, but it is happening or has happened. Now, the men's group and I have been enjoying reading a book together called Family Shepherds by Vody Bachman. Now, Vody, I actually really respect Vody as a preacher. I honestly do, but I'm going to say Vody is very outspoken about his opinion that Sunday school and youth group are bad, and they should be abandoned. And Vody sees God's command for parents to teach their children as the only way to raise up the next generation. Now, verses like Deuteronomy 31:12, that says, "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law." They've taken verses like that to say, see, God tells us, tells men, women, and children to all gather together to hear the sermon so that we should never split up and send kids to another room to learn. In doing more research on that topic of Sunday school and youth group, I found several things, but one article I'll highlight. It was by Answers in Genesis, another ministry I highly respect. But it stated that Sunday school and youth group are not biblical and are not working due to some survey results. They talked to 1,000 people and asked them some basic questions about what they had learned in Sunday school or youth group, and the data was not positive. The survey found some very unbiblical things had been taught in Sunday school and youth groups, but I disagree that Sunday school and youth group should be abandoned. Even Answers in Genesis, the article strongly advises churches not to abandon these efforts, but rather correct the flaws. And think of it this way, too. I'm going to go right to some practical things here. If all of us adults were told, you need to sit in a sanctuary every Sunday and hear a sermon by a preacher who never tries to make things easier to understand, and the information is always difficult to apply to life, but keep coming anyway. Deal with it. That's your problem. How well would we do with that? Would we grow? Would we keep coming? I can remember how frustrating it can be to have a super knowledgeable teacher who didn't always try to make things easier to understand. When I first came to Amory, I started teaching art, but I also became the assistant wrestling coach and got to sit under the tutelage of a Mr. Henry Yetter. Now, Mr. Yetter forgot more about wrestling than I've ever known and ever will know. I'll certainly admit that. But he often used language that I did not know what he was talking about. So this is maybe a simple and sort of lame example, but it'll highlight it. One day he was teaching a low single leg, and he said, "Your shot's got to be a parabola," and he moved on. And I leaned over to a junior wrestler, Sean Parnell, and I said, "Sean, what the heck is a parabola?" I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, Sean had been under Yetter's teaching for a long time, so he did actually know what Mr. Yetter was talking about. He just laughed and said, "It's a curve, Mr. T. Just make sure you go down low and come back up with the leg." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I know that. Mr. Yetter, why not say it that way? Why are you using the word parabola? It's a math term, by the way, and not math student, so there's a whole other ball of wax there. Anyway, Mr. Yetter did teach me a lot, yes. But he was often kind of hard to understand. And a lot of my job was actually digesting what he was saying and then trying to figure out how I could re-say it and reteach it in a way that the wrestlers could understand as well. And then in contrast, and nothing against Mr. Yetter, right, Aaron, especially, I'm not trying to talk badly about Mr. Yetter, but when Scott Marco took over the program, the late Scott Marco, I miss him as a friend tremendously, but when he took over, he brought two valuable characteristics. One, he did try very hard to communicate things very well. But he also brought a second factor that is in play with the sermon today. He was really good at cultivating personal relationships with his wrestlers, just being kind of a father figure for them. So keep those things in mind as I continue. So again, I disagree with abandoning Sunday school and youth group, but I don't disagree because I work in youth ministry, might be thinking that. I disagree because of Scripture, and here's just some thoughts and some verses eventually, which leads me to my second point. There's an importance for discipleship in the next generation for the entire church family here. Please realize it is our responsibility for all of us as a church family to be active in teaching the next generation, plurally, together, a team effort that builds up and supports parents who are making that effort. And let's be realistic here. What about the church's responsibility to fill in the gaps where parents are either not doing their job or parents who are not able to do so? I mean, James 3:1 tells us not all people should teach because God knows not all people are going to be very good teachers. What about in those situations? What about youth in unbelieving homes? Are we going to abandon youth without guidance by having all of the able-bodied parents and teachers withdraw into their own homes? Or are we called to gather together and help each other, proclaim the good news to those who are seeking, as well as build up those who are dialed in and just want more? Let me also point out that parents failing to lead their families in godliness is nothing new. Is not the entire Old Testament a story of God creating everything in love only to have even the most heralded of saints rebel and turn away from him? What about the priest Eli in the book of Samuel? Eli did not hold his children accountable to follow God, and his failure led to the death of his wicked sons and a curse upon his family. And I think Eli could have used some help. Maybe a discipleship program at church to provide connection, relationship, teaching, accountability. Vody Bachman, he quotes Jonathan Edwards in this book that we're enjoying. And Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s, and this is his words. How few are there who are thorough in maintaining order and government in their families. How is family government in a great measure vanished? And how many are as likely to bring a curse upon their families as Eli? Page 134. My point, even back in the 1700s, when families were far more responsible for their child's education, and if they did send them to public school, guess who was running the public schools in the 1700s? The church. They were using the primer, which was nothing but Scripture, to teach reading and writing, and yet godliness was lacking. There's always been gaps to fill. There always will be. All that being said, I see godly dads and moms teaching their kids about God as the best model, one we need to fully support, while providing age-specific programs to make things easier to understand and to fill in the gaps. I think this should inspire us to increase efforts in developing robust Sunday school, Good News Club, youth group programs, etc. And I see this as a biblical desire of God because of Scripture. So here's just a few scriptures to consider. First, Jesus commands us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, right? Matthew 28:19-20. This verse casts a wide net over the entire world. All men, women, and children, all ages, all ethnicities. Psalm 145, as part of the reading today. One generation shall commend your works to another and should declare your mighty acts. The context of that verse is the entire older generation of the church is to talk to the younger generation about God's great works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this verse is for everyone, even though it says the man of God may be complete, the Greek word there, anthropos. Aaron, you can certainly correct me later if I said that wrong. But the Greek word means one of the human race, inclusive of every man, woman, and child. It's for all of us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. All of us have strengths to use, and that means some of you are better at teaching kids, some are better at connecting with teens, some are better at teaching young mothers or young fathers or being on the worship team or helping in the sound booth, etc., etc. You've heard this before, right? But we are called for all of us to embrace our gifts, to feed into the next generation, so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Well, how about just some other things to consider? I said data, some stuff to encourage and convict. I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you, but to anchor us, let's also remember the gospel. The goal from day one with God was for His creation to follow Him and enjoy the blessings that come with pure worship of Him. And God also gave men and women free will, which was almost immediately used to sin. We all have that same inherited sin nature. Our sin brings the problem of bringing spiritual separation from God and death, spiritual death. But God, the good news, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, right, through faith, and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. God didn't do what makes more sense, which is to just destroy it all and start over. Didn't work? Let me redo. No, He didn't cast us away, but rather He comes to us in love. He offers salvation freely to those who would believe in Him and follow in His way. And when that happens, when we repent and believe, we find greater purpose in real life. Again, now I'm going to actually get into data. One is just sort of interesting observation. Isn't it interesting that as we study Christianity, the history, we see how generation after generation, they've always struggled to get all the people to enjoy God's truth, while His church continues to actually grow. It's true that many recent surveys and polls tell us how many people are walking away from faith, but let's also realize that Gen X, my generation, we were supposed to kill the church, and we didn't, right? Then the millennials were supposed to kill the church, and they didn't. And now Gen Z is supposed to kill the church, and they won't. Like, it's just not going to happen. Let's keep that in mind. But my last point, the times are scary ripe, is the way I put this. The reality is our generations, all of our generations, desperately need each other, and here's some reasons why. Barna, many of you have probably heard of Barna. They're a Christian polling firm. They combined some research. This was research of 13 through 17-year-olds, and they combined that with research with 18 to 35-year-olds, but they got this from 26 countries over like a five-year period. This is a huge survey. They came up with four big findings. These are interesting to hold on to. That generation, 13 to 35s, they feel connected but alone. They are hyper-connected to people in this world, even all over the world through technology, but that connection rings hollow, and they are feeling lonely. Two, they have high anxiety. It makes sense. We're all in an age of uncertainty, waiting for the next big natural disaster, financial crash, disease outbreak, or political turmoil to, you know, be thrust upon us. So that does make sense. Third, the youth of the world want purpose in their life. What a great encouragement. They are not money-driven. They are purpose-driven. That gives me great, great hope for upcoming years. And the fourth, they have a vibrant interest in spiritual things. Oddly, that's one of the reasons that they are leaving traditional Christianity. They're interested in spiritual things, and there's a lot of voices out there right now. So many of them are seeking after things like witchcraft or New Age stuff. We've had things popping up all around Amory recently. That should ring true if you've been seeing some posters and other chatter. The point here is they aren't exactly resistant to Christianity. No, but they do get turned off by Christians because we often don't talk with them, but we talk at them. We tell them what they must think and do. This is challenging at times, but just think about this. We get angry when we get treated that way, don't we? When somebody doesn't talk with us or listen to us and just tells us what we're supposed to think and do. So please remember what's going on when you fall into that place. We need to talk with people to get them to know Jesus more, not just talk at them. A couple other things here. Also, parents, obviously, they desperately need his help. One reason they need our help is because they're themselves. I'm one of them. Like, we don't do it perfect all the time, and we need some help. We need others to just come alongside us and give us support. And of course, the youth need our help. Obviously, I just ran through those four big Barna points, but what about the reality that our younger generation is drowning in a sea of lies and misrepresentations? I mean, I got this tidbit from Matt Chandler, but this is not anything new, and many of you have found many things similar. He's scrolling through Instagram. He comes along across a gal saying something like, "I have a master's in biblical theology, and I just want all of you to know that the word homosexuality did not appear in the Bible until 1946. Now, this kind of teaching that claims the Bible has been altered by men and is inaccurate about homosexuality usually also then teaches homosexuality is fine. It's not a sin, and God's okay with you doing whatever you want to do with your sexual life. Now, the truth about that word homosexuality is that she's right. That word didn't appear in the Bible until 1946, but that's because it was a brand new word in 1946. And it fit the meaning of the biblical text concerning men with men and women with women. It didn't make the Bible manipulated by men. It made the Bible more understandable with a correct word to use for an issue of sexual immorality. It's that kind of teaching that keeps muddying the waters of truth and understanding, leaving a wake of confusion, depression, anxiety, and worse in its wake. It's evil. And with the amount of confusing messaging that is flowing freely in every direction, the statistics tell us we should be teaching our kids about sex by the age of 9, like between 3rd to 5th grade. And if you give your kid a phone earlier than that, they're going to need it sooner. It's not because they're ready for it. It's because they're already being taught it by everyone else except us. If you have any aspects of like guilt stir up in you now about how you've led your children so far or in the past, or perhaps some of you are dealing with sexual confusion or just mystery of whatever, just remember the gospel truth. The truth I want our young people, our old people, everyone to understand is if they have failed or are struggling with anything, welcome to the club. Like, welcome to the club. We're all fighting that. It's not outsiders looking in like, oh, how are you guys better? No. We're all struggling with something. We're all in the fight of faith, which is death to self and submission to Jesus. The only way things get really hopeless and dark is to embrace your feelings and desires over the Word of God. You will never hear me say, go ahead and follow all the desires of your heart and let feelings rule your life. What you will hear me say is come join this motley crew of sinners in faith and boldly approach the throne of God as dearly loved children while we help each other repent of sin. Amen? That's what we are called to do. And that kind of data that I just ran through with 13 to 35-year-olds, that fuels my fire. I mean, are you kidding me? The times are scary ripe. The harvest is right in front of us. We live in a span of history when young people are super interested in spiritual things and want their lives to have purpose. That's pretty good. They're lonely and want real personal relationship. They're worried about life and need reasons to have hope. We have a God of hope. Real Christian discipleship, it addresses all of those problems and more. The more being eternal salvation. Let's go. Let's gather our resources and start fishing within that water like crazy. As far as the desire to implement family worship, yes, please. Like, please, I just hope that it doesn't get over-applied and cause families to pull back, restrict their ability to engage in the church and community. God bless the Nelson family for Kayla and Andrew, how they're leading their kids, because Bennett, their oldest son, he gives a great example of this on Wednesday night. He indicated, I'm often, not always, but often the leader for small group discussion with Bennett. So he was often saying he was kind of angsty. He wanted to like be able to witness to other kids his age. He's like, I wish I went to public school. I want to go to public school so I can witness to other kids about Jesus, but I'm stuck at home with my four brothers who don't need to hear it. Oh, they're sitting in here. Good. So anyway, what was awesome about this is through weeks of, we all came to the realization, Ben along with me, that we had a young man coming that needs Jesus. Like, he didn't have to run out into public school to find him. There was somebody right there. What a ripe opportunity for Bennett, for me, for our entire Wednesday night to actually, you know, witness and come alongside and help someone come to know Jesus Christ. If we didn't have the effort that we put forth on a Wednesday night, that opportunity was not there at all in this particular situation's or this young man's life. And I guarantee he's not the only one. Like, it's not that we're flush. We get a lot of church kids on Wednesday nights, but we do have kids on the fringes. There we are. We're starting to fill in some gaps. So, do you want to impact the church for years to come? Well then, if you're a parent, get serious about teaching your kids about the great love of God poured out upon you and them and the whole church. Make sure you're growing through small group participation as well as helping out with what? Well, we've got 1 hour of Sunday school each week. We got 1 hour of Good News Club each week. We got 2 hours of youth group each week. Or maybe it's women's ministry. Maybe it's men's ministry. Please get involved and start using your gifts in the ways you can and should. Let me be clear. I'm not asking you all to show up on Wednesday night to teach youth group kids because, no offense, not all of you are cut out for it. But some of you are. And some of you are called for the younger kids. And some of you are called to young mothers. And some of you are called to young men, etc., etc. I mean, how are you engaging? The answers in Genesis article. Let me address that. Like, it brought up some pretty bad things that had been taught in Sunday school. And all I could say in ingesting their bullet point list of bad things is, like, they're not getting them here. I can't see how they're picking up these things in our Discovery Land program. God help us. Like, I'm trying on Wednesday nights, but I guarantee I'm not just going with the flow and doing whatever. We're trying to bring biblical truth forth, and we're trying to do it well. But the topic is so big, it could easily be a series, right? There's truth about how godly marriages fit into this. There's truth about how singles fit into this. There's truth about how small groups fit into this. There's truth about how retired and the empty nesters generation fit into this, message after message. But I don't have the luxury or the time this morning. I'll leave you with this. And this is actually, again, a Chandlerism. As he said it, I was like, that's what I've thought many times too. He put it this way, I have a little dream. What if we so believed in this that we had a waiting list for Discovery Land and youth group volunteers? How cool would it be if somebody came to me and said, yeah, I want to help be part of helping the next generation know Jesus. And I had to say, yeah, that's great. Okay, fill out the application. I'll get back to you in maybe 3 or 4 years when we have some people cycle out and then you can cycle in. That'd be pretty cool. That'd be pretty cool. I think that would be great. Certainly talk to me if you would like to help out. Talk to Jessica Whitcup if you want to help out with Discovery Land. Talk to me if you want to either start or get connected to a small group. Or, as you heard, Rosemary's just one of the leaders you could talk to. Or Kathy Schwanke if you want to get going in women's ministry. Or several of us guys, me, Todd, Josh Lindner, for men's ministry, Ethan Schwanke, talk to us. again, I'm just saying get engaged and get involved if you're not. But for today, thank you for listening. Let's pray over all this and let's go forth and serve the Lord our God and King. Please join me. Well, I said it earlier. Father, wash over the words, amplify what's true, erase anything that's wrong, and increase our love for you, as well as bring more people into your family. We ask you to raise up bold and faithful leaders in the younger generation as well as the older, so that your will be done and your name will be honored and praised. In Jesus' name, amen.